Thanks again for joining us this morning. If you're a guest this morning, we're particularly excited that you're here today and want to encourage you to check out our guest relations, our welcome center. It's right out the center doors to the right. We have a gift for you. I want to remind you of Outlines hard copy. We have it on our app, FCC Brazil app. Also on our YouVersion, which is another app that we use that encourages daily Bible reading. We're on website, Facebook. I don't know if you noticed my check-in post this morning. If you're on our church page, you notice that. Like us on Facebook on our church page, FCC Brazil. Had a picture of Morris Claypool. He was like one of the first ones to join us this morning. I said, wave, Morris. And so I got him as he was coming in this morning. I said, I already posted you on Facebook, man. I don't know if he's Facebook savvy or not, but check in. We invite you to do all that just to connect with us. Now, this morning, we're continuing the series, Loving Who We Are, and this week's title is We Are Servants. Now, service and servanthood is not something that I am particularly gifted or good at, but it's something that I'm learning more and growing in, and what I'm learning is that if you love people, you will serve people. And it just happens. Love and service goes together. And it's also kind of counterculture. And it's counterintuitive. It is contrary to intuition and common sense, yet nevertheless true. I will do nearly anything for my grandkids. I'm a sucker for that. Right now, Micah, one of our grandchildren, she's going to be 4 on September 9th, by the way, and she's in preschool 3 at Cornerstone. Well, preschool 3 goes Monday, Wednesday, Friday from 12:40 or 12:45 to 3. Well, Jennifer's working, Brock's working, and so Grandpa is the one who takes her to school, and I hate every minute of it. Now, if it were my own kids, I probably would have balked at it and said, do I really have to do this? But a grandchild, I will move heaven and earth for. That's just kind of the way we are, because why? We love them. And this random acts of love that we do, that you see all those ping pong balls as you enter the foyer, you might not know what those are, but we have over 2,100. Our goal is around 4,000 to 5,000 random acts of love to express kindness and love to those around us. I was talking to someone today. By the way, somebody I preached a few weeks ago about church member not being a buyer's club member like Sam's Club, and that you ought to, you know, it's the way you ought to buy gummy bears is in a 5-pound bag. Well, that next week I got a 2.5-pound bag of gummy bears on my desk. That's how you ought to eat them. And so that was a random act of kindness. And one of our ladies here at church, she's the candy lady at work. And they just know that they can go to one of her drawers and pick out and get candy. Well, that changes. Little acts of kindness change the environment of a workplace or a church place or wherever you are. It changes the tone and the atmosphere. And so those random acts of love turn into random acts of kindness, which turn into random acts of service. And so when we get up in the morning and we go to church and we do the Sunday routine and the same things and similar songs and lights, but many of us struggle sometimes in this church environment to see Jesus. And Jesus is saying to you, I'm right here. My question is, where do you see Jesus around you? I've seen Jesus this morning, helping people in the foyer, serving people by going and getting their car, by greeting people, or by bringing your friend or your neighbor to church. I see Jesus in that. Or people that get down on their hands and knees and play with kids and change their diapers. I see Jesus doing that. I see Jesus ministering to brokenhearted kids that are going through separation anxiety as you leave them in preschool or you leave them in the nursery. Or the ones that are really afraid when they go to kids' zone and you leave them behind. I see Jesus coming around those children and making them feel welcome. I see Jesus when people shovel snow. I saw Jesus on Super Service Sunday all over the neighborhood sharing Christ's love. I see Jesus in our sewing ministry that makes dresses and shoes for kids in third world countries. I see Jesus in people that bring food for folks that have lost loved ones for funeral dinners and extending compassion in those times of grief. I see Jesus doing what you are called to do when you're called to do it. And then in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, we hear his words. And he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" When you love people, it's like you're loving Jesus. When you serve people, it's like serving Jesus. And when you give to people, it's like you're giving to Jesus. And it's so much more when you do it to the least of these. We can do things for people that we would normally do them for, and that's great. But when we do it to the least of these, here's a couple of observations that I see. And the first one is this. When you serve, you do not struggle to see Jesus. When you serve, you do not struggle to see Jesus. If you've never seen Jesus, my question would be, do you serve? When you serve, you never struggle to see him. If you're struggling to see Jesus, my guess is that you can probably say that I haven't been serving much. Often we see these opportunities that we have to serve, and we turn them down. And when we turn down opportunities that we have to serve others, we rob others of seeing Jesus in us, and we rob ourselves from seeing Jesus. Matthew 20:28 shares with us Christ's mission. This is what he said about himself. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." A pediatrician tells this story. His name's David Sakura, and he shares a story about how a dying girl showed his church the honor of serving God. "One Sunday," he writes, "one Sunday my wife had prepared a lesson on being useful. She taught the children that everyone can be useful, that usefulness is serving God, and that doing so is worthy of honor. And the kids quietly soaked up his wife's words. And as the lesson ended, there was a short moment of silence. And then a little girl named Sarah spoke up. 'Teacher, what can I do? I don't know how to do very many useful things.' Not anticipating that kind of response, my wife quickly looked around and spotted an empty flower vase on a windowsill. 'Sarah, you can bring in a flower and put it in the vase. That would be a useful thing.' Sarah frowned, 'But that's not important.' 'It is,' replied his wife, 'if you are helping someone.' Sure enough, the next Sunday, Sarah brought in a dandelion and placed it in the vase. In fact, she continued to do so each week without reminders or help. She made sure the vase was filled with a bright yellow flower. Sunday after Sunday, she did this. And then when his wife told their pastor about Sarah's faithfulness, he placed the vase upstairs in the main sanctuary next to the pulpit. And that Sunday, he gave a sermon on the honor of serving others. using Sarah's vase as an example. The congregation was touched by the message, and the week started on a good note. And then, during that same week, this pediatrician got a call from Sarah's mother. She was worried that Sarah seemed to have less energy than usual and that she didn't have an appetite. Offering her some reassurances, he made room in the schedule to see Sarah the following day. And after she had had a battery of tests and days of examinations, he sat numbly. This pediatrician sat numbly in his office, Sarah's paperwork in his lap. The results were tragic. She had leukemia. And on the way home, he stopped to see Sarah's parents so that he could personally give them the sad news. Can you imagine? Sarah's genetics and leukemia that was attacking her small body were a horrible mix. Sitting at their kitchen table, he did his best to explain to Sarah's parents that nothing could be done to save her life. He couldn't have thought of any more difficult conversation than that one that night. Time pressed on, and Sarah became confined to bed and to the visits that many people gave her. She lost her smile. She lost most of her weight. And then it came another phone call. Sarah's mother had asked this pediatrician to come and see her, and he dropped everything and ran to the house. And there she was, a small bundle that barely moved. And after a short examination, he knew that Sarah would be soon leaving this world. He urged her parents to spend as much time as possible with her. And that was a Friday afternoon. And on Sunday morning at church, it started as usual, the singing and the sermon, and all seemed meaningless when he thought of Sarah. He felt enveloped in sadness. And at the end of the sermon, the pastor suddenly stopped speaking. His eyes wide, he stared at the back of the church with utter amazement. Everyone turned to see what he was looking at, and it was Sarah. Her parents had brought her for one last visit. She was bundled in a blanket, a dandelion in her hand. She didn't sit in the back row, and said she slowly walked to the front of the church where her vase still perched by the pulpit. She put her flower in the vase and a piece of paper beside it. Then she returned to her parents. Seeing little Sarah place her flower in the vase for the last time moved everyone. And at the end of the service, people gathered around Sarah and her parents, trying to offer as much love and support as possible. He could barely watch it. Four days later, Sarah died. This pediatrician wasn't expecting it, but his pastor asked to see him after the funeral. They had stood at the cemetery, and as people walked out, in a low voice, the pastor said, "I've got something you ought to see." And he pulled out of his pocket the piece of paper that Sarah had left by the vase. Holding it out to him, he said, "You'd better keep this. It may help you in your line of work." So he opened up this folded paper to read in pink crayon what Sarah had written. She wrote, "Dear God, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life, Sarah." Sarah's note and her vase helped him understand. He realized in a new way that life is an opportunity to serve God by serving people. And as Sarah put it, that is the biggest honor of all. When you serve, you do not struggle to see Jesus. And also, second, when you serve, you never look more like Jesus. Jesus was so counter-culture to the way we live. The way that we live is that we typically think about ourselves first. If it doesn't fit our budget or our schedule, or we just don't like it, or if it's too difficult, or if it takes too much time, then count us out. We typically think of ourselves first, but if we get something for ourselves, then okay, we will help you out. Our tendency is to think of ourselves first. And here's the truth. Our servant heart ends when our selfish heart begins. You stop serving when you get selfish. when we start thinking about ourselves, we start forgetting about everybody else. Here's what we learn from Jesus. The way that you live your best life is to give your life away. This is counter to the way that we think. The best life lived is the life that is given away. Now, here's some research that's been done over 20 years in the United Kingdom. They were connecting the way people volunteered and served and their health. And the results were amazing. Like I said, it was a 20-year study. Here are the three big things they found from people who volunteer and their health. First of all, it lowers your chance of depression. Number one, lowers your chance of depression. Number two, you increase your overall well-being. And number three, this is important, you drop your risk of dying by 22%. 22%. So you can add 22% of your life to your life if you start serving. At least that is what they found in the research. So when I stand up here and I say we want you to serve as part of our preschool ministry, or we want you to serve as part of our greeters ministry, or we want you to serve as a part of our student ministry, or we want you to serve in our schools with Kids Hope, or we want you to serve in your neighborhood, or we want you to serve by loving where you are, we want you to do things not because it's going to benefit me or benefit our church. I'm doing it because I don't want you to die. So if you're one of those people that feel like your life is going to end pretty soon, you can add 22% of your life into your life just by serving alone. How about that? And you may ask, why is it like that? Why is there a connection in the way that I serve in my health? Why? Because you were created that way. It is the way God has designed us. Designed you. He created you to serve. And what is so interesting about that is when we don't serve, that is when we go against God's design. And when we go against God's design in any realm, that is always when problems come into my life. And when problems come into my life, what happens? I say this, I really struggle to see Jesus. I really struggle to know that He's real. I never see Jesus as a part of my life. And why do these problems always tend to happen to me? The real answer is because we go against God's design, and His design is for us to serve. You will never serve others until you embrace what has been done for you. You will never serve others until you understand the grace that has been done to you. You will never serve others until you embrace the grace that has been done to you. This is a debt of gratitude that we pay back because of love. Now, I want to look at a couple practical applications real quick. And the first one is pray for opportunities to serve. Start each day asking God to help you serve those around you and to take every opportunity to serve. It will change your culture and your environment. And second, look or be open for opportunities to serve. This is the way God answers your prayer. It may be out of your comfort zone, and you might have to take a leap of faith. Now, if you know CJ and I very well, you know that we're not gifted in every way. And I'm not disrespecting you, CJ. I'm just saying that you and I, we... Now, somebody, they noticed this morning that I was... We had these random acts of love, and I was putting hearts on my ping pong balls this week, and they were making fun of me, and they were saying, aren't you padding it a little bit? And I said, no, these are for real. I drove a bus and had kids in it, and I didn't count them a few weeks ago, so I'm counting these. And then they said, they were harassing me a little bit, CJ, don't you feel sorry for me? Yeah, you're the only one. They said, you know what we think you ought to do as an act of service is that you and CJ ought to do a duet sometime for the whole church. That would not be an act of love or service, would it, buddy? It would not. It would not. But sometimes we are called to love and serve out of our comfort zone, out of our gift mix, and I believe in those times, we have the opportunity to feel God's presence and God's love, and He uses us in ways that we didn't know or didn't think was possible, but when he calls us up into those situations, just go ahead and serve. On the last night of Jesus' life, he showed us the best way to live life, and that is to give his life away. Now, thinking about the 12 guys that Jesus chose to change the world, the 12 apostles, that would have been a little scary moment for me. And in my last moments, I probably wouldn't have did what he did. I probably would have had a strategic meeting with bullet points, outlines, pass outs. I might have even tattooed what they were supposed to do just to remind them, because most of the time they forgot. But this is what Jesus did. Look at John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. This is what Jesus chose to do. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Let me stop for a moment here. This is what Jesus was doing. This was reserved for the lowest slave, probably a Gentile slave, to do this. And you've got to understand something. Most of those guys were probably looking around and saying, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that." And it was obvious that they had stinky feet because they reclined. And so somebody's feet were going to be in front of somebody's face. And so it was very obvious that it hadn't been done. And so our Lord took this opportunity to serve them. And look at verse 6. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So since Jesus was a servant, therefore we are servants. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you call us to serve. And Father, I just pray that as we pray for opportunities, or we see opportunities, or we're forced into opportunities to serve, that we will serve with the Spirit of Jesus who gave us this example, that we will not struggle to see Jesus, but we will be like him in our service, that environments and cultures will be changed in the workplaces where we are, in the schools where we are placed, because we choose to serve. And Father, when we're treated like servants, help us to react like servants, because we love you and our Master has taught us to serve. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.